So, guess what our message is about today? A little bit about ancestry and stuff that goes in there. I'm not going to look too much. But this is, Ray Vanderlinds is on descendants. And so what we're going to be doing is looking at what we would consider our ancestry and stuff. So I actually am going to start with a video today, and then I'm going to preach after that, after the video. I think it makes more sense that way. So, Father, I just ask that you be with us as we get into your word and get into the, studying what it means about Jesus and his ancestry. I ask that you, in our hearts, put the true meaning that you want us to know here today. That the things that are said are heartfelt. The things that are said are truth. The things that are brought forth give meaning to life and the things that we have. It's most important, Lord, that we learn from you and you alone. So teach us what we need to have here today. And I just appreciate being able to share. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's go to our video here. We'll start with that.
You were redeemed, you were bought at a price to be part of redeeming a broken world. That's a huge demand on my life that God makes because of what he did for me in Jesus. Jesus died to cover the cost of my sin and yours. So Christians tend to emphasize, I have to have faith in his death so that I can have life. But how do you answer the question, why did Jesus live? Why not just come and die, if that's the important thing? Why did Jesus live? The answer is so that I can have the faith of Jesus after I put my faith in Jesus. And having the faith of Jesus is central to being God's disciple. So why did Jesus live? That's what we're going to explore this season. But we have to start from the beginning, because in an ancient world, you are a product of your ancestors. From a practical point of view, genealogies give you roots, historical roots. There are actual people, actual stories that lie behind what's going to come next. So in the Jewish mind, to have a genealogy is a way of declaring loudly, this is real, this is history, these were actual people. But there's really more to it than that, I think. In those genealogies are stories and characters that give us insight into what's going to come next. And that makes a genealogy significant in the ears of the Jewish readers, for sure. Jesus had to be made like his brothers, fully human. So I'd like to take a look this morning at how Jesus fits into the human race. Turn in your gospel to Luke 3:23. Read all the names. Just kidding. That's the passage you hope you don't have to read when you're in the Bible study and you get to Luke chapter 3. Where does Luke begin? Who's the first one in the genealogy? Joseph. So he starts way at the end by Jesus. Where does Luke end? How far does he trace back? All the way back to Adam being the Son of God. So he traces Jesus' line from Joseph, Jesus to Joseph, all the way to Adam. But now what if I told you this genealogy is different than the one in Matthew? Where does Matthew begin? Abraham, notice he doesn't go all the way back to creation, and he starts in the past and comes to the present. It's different in that sense, it goes in the other direction, but it's different in terms of the names that are mentioned. So how can Jesus have two family trees? What does it say about Joseph in Luke? Stop. Notice Luke seems to be saying Joseph, who was thought to be the father, but he really wasn't, is kind of a hint that this isn't Joseph's genealogy. Joseph acted as father, but Jesus' birth father, in that sense, is the Holy Spirit. Now that may be why these two genealogies are different. Most scholars believe that Luke is tracing Mary's genealogy. But being cultural, you wouldn't say that, because genealogies were always traced through patriarchs. If women are mentioned, it's because God is intervening somewhere. In ancient genealogies, it's almost always traced male to male, father to son to grandson, and so on. Where you insert a female, the audience understands that God is going to intervene. Something is going to happen here that you wouldn't expect culturally, that God is going to insert into the story as a way of shifting that story or focusing that story on something. In Matthew's genealogy, there are five women that are mentioned, which is very unusual. So you have Tamar the Canaanite, the pagan. You have Rahab, the Canaanite pagan. You have Ruth, the Moabite, who worshipped other gods but came to know Israel's God. You have Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And then at the end, you have Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, the one in whom Jesus was conceived. So clearly God is saying, well, this is a natural human progression, a real story, real people. I kept inserting myself at these points to direct that story so that it would be exactly where I want it to be when we come to the end of the story, which is Jesus. How is Matthew's genealogy organized? What is the organizational principle? Three groups of 14, each composed of two sevens. Seven is the number of completeness. So Matthew is sort of going through history saying 7-7, 7-7, 7-7. Matthew is saying history is always complete. God always does what he wants to do. So far, we've had three sets of 14. Two sevens, two sevens, two sevens. Each one complete in and of itself. It should have been more than that, but he skips names because obviously these sevens and these 14s were important to him. Why 14? Why doesn't the writer just give us six sevens and then the seventh seven starts? Why does he want to put those sevens, the first six of them at least, in groups of two to add the 14? The Jewish people believe, let me show you, that God had promised that someday a descendant of David would come who would be the anointed king and would reign over all nations forever. This is the word David. It's spelled D-V-D. Why no vowels? They didn't write vowels in that time. The vowels were invented 1,000 years after Jesus returned to heaven. Now, in Hebrew, they didn't have numbers in Jesus' day. They had words like Ahad, which means one, Shine, which means two, Shalosh, which means three. But they had no symbols like one, two, three. So what they did was use letters as numbers. So A would be 1, B would be 2, C would be 3, in a pattern like this. Now, find David on there. Add up 4, 6, 4, and you get 14. So the writer wants 14, not only because it's 2 sevens, 2 sevens, 2 sevens, he wants to show you that this promised branch of the family tree is not only descended from Abraham, not only descended from all these other people, but he is indeed the promised Messiah because his family tree adds up to 14. So in Jesus' family tree, please note, not only is he presented as the Son of God, but he is presented as the Son of David, the Messiah, who is ushering in the seventh seven. Jesus is the seventh seven. 6 sevens have happened. God has done a whole bunch of stuff we've been looking at. Abraham and Sarah, Israel in Egypt, Israel in the desert. Each one a part of God's plan. Each one complete in what God wanted to do. Now we come to the seventh seven, which Jesus is beginning. He's not ending the seventh seven. He's beginning. I love the idea that God has this magnificent plan about how he's going to reclaim a broken world. So for you athletes, this is the fourth quarter if you're playing a fourth quarter game. For you hockey players, this is the third period. For soccer, this is the second half. This is the last and final. This is where the game is on the line. This is where it's all going to come together. This is where it gets to be finished, this great plan of God. God looked down and for some reason he said, I want you to play the last quarter. And we need to finish the 7-7. If you're an athlete, you know what an honor that is, that the coach trusts you enough, believes in you enough, that he wants to put you in at the end of the game when the game is finally decided. So you guys are an important part of the 7-7. And I hope that matters to you because God has chosen you to be in the crucial part of his eternal gain. The more you know about how genealogies are used, the more clearly what's going to happen now is built on what happened before. God had a mission for his human partners. He wanted them to be his image bearers. Show this creation what I'm like. So the humanness of this story is a central theme for all. It's God's story. It's his spirit, it's his power, he's the one who's doing it. But all throughout, it is human partners that God is using. Well, now we come to the more focused climax of that mission, where God said, okay, we take another step. I still want human partners, but now I'm going to become one of you to show you what that actually looks like.
So it's kind of interesting to be able to look at those numbers and stuff. I mean, God has a plan, right? And that plan is really has been fulfilled in terms of having Christ come forward. And it is kind of nice to be able to see, you know, that lineage that Jesus was part of. We'll just take a quick look at that in a moment here. But like I showed you a little bit about what my Uncle Don did in terms of, you know, my ancestry and stuff. Hope and I did that Ancestry.com a few years ago, and it keeps changing, you know, they keep updating it and stuff. So I want to show you a picture of that. So you're seeing my DNA, okay? So don't steal it, don't abuse it, don't do anything with it that you shouldn't do or anything like that. So if we look at this here, this is my ancestry and where it comes from. I'm about 30% Scottish, as my Uncle Don was saying, where the family name kind of came from. I'm about 23% Eastern Europe, and it even has a lot of Polish in there. My grandmother was very Polish and stuff, and finding out that some of that is even Russian. Apparently, the Polish border varied quite a bit, you know, during that time. My mom, her dad, was Italian, and so there's some Italian stuff that's in there too. But you can just see that that is my background, and it was kind of interesting because Hope and I were talking real quickly one time. I said, you know, I wonder what a Jewish person, a very strict Jewish person's DNA would look like. You know, it would say 100% Jew, I would assume, you know, because they wouldn't, you know, marry or intermarry with others in that area there, right? So it'd be very strict. But mine's, I'm a mutt. I've got all this stuff in me and everything. And so to kind of define who I am, you know, based upon my ancestry, it's just, it's all out there. There is 2% Jew in there, though, Joel. I don't know where that comes from. But it's just kind of interesting. That's what's that? Yeah. Yeah, for sure. It is kind of fun, though. It's just, you know, take it for whatever it is and stuff. Just be able to, it's interesting. I do want to just share a couple of these verses here that Ray Vanderlyn said about in terms of that genealogy. And this is like this part here where it actually comes to the Messiah, where we're looking at Matthew. Remember the book of Matthew, the genealogy starts at Abraham and goes all the way to Jesus. So in Matthew 1:15 through 16, he says, and I'm going to slaughter these words here, Elihud, the father of Eliezer, Eliezer, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So this is the Matthew, kind of the end of the genealogy to get to Jesus, starting at Abraham. And then when we get into Luke chapter 3, verse 23, verses 24, he says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph. And as it would just continue on down through all the way to Adam and Eve and actually God himself. So I just want you to take note that one of them, you know, begins at Abraham and one of them begins at God, okay? All right, so because that's going to come out in just a little bit here as we look at this. It's kind of neat is that you wonder why has the genealogy stopped? Why don't they continue that genealogy in terms of the Scripture? Scripture was written after Christ's death. Scripture was written... you know, sometimes it could be as some of the books and stuff like the Acts was probably written 70 years, you know, after you know, the birth of Christ. So you're looking at quite a long time. That there could be some genealogy afterwards, and really it comes down to basically what I'm going to show you in this next verse here, is that there's obviously no need for it. It's the end. Right, the genealogy goes from God, the beginning, all the way to God again, Jesus Christ, and man in between all of that stuff. So what happens after that really is important, but in terms of the genealogy, it really isn't. So we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, and it's a time where King David is now king of Israel, right? And they are stationed now in Jerusalem. And David wants nothing more than for God to be residing there. God has been residing in an ark that's in a tent out in the wilderness, you know, basically. And he wanted so much to be able to build a house for God, a temple. A solid place that he could literally call home and that people could come to on a regular basis and stuff. And he talked to a prophet, Nathan, about that. And Nathan says, you know, go ahead and do as you feel. But then God spoke to Nathan that night and said, no, go back and talk to David. Tell him what I told you. Right? And so, obviously, God could just tell David whatever, just put on his heart whatever, but God's using Nathan, the prophet, to be able to speak to King David about what he says here. And he says this here about building the house. And he says, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you when your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Now, when he talks about his son, obviously King Solomon, the son of David, through Bathsheba, built the temple according to David's plans that he had laid out and everything. But when he talks here about your son, he's talking about a future king that's going to come out of your lineage. The one that we talk and the one that we call the Messiah. Before David, there was King Saul, right? And God removed his spirit from him because King Saul wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. David kept, you know, God's spirit, even though he wasn't perfect. Solomon wasn't perfect either. The kingdom split after Solomon and went into two divisions there. And then both of those houses fell. Multiple kings, the kings of the house of Israel, kings of the house of Judah. Most of them were bad, which meant that they weren't following the ways that God wanted them to follow. Some, very few, and all in the house of Judah, were the ones that followed God occasionally. Lots and lots of kings. Even today, you know, they have a, what do they call the person over Israel and stuff there? The prime minister, right. In essence, that's the king, the one that rules the nation. And actually kind of, you know, makes decisions for those nations and stuff like that because they are put in place like that. Well, what's interesting is that in this statement here, there's one king that was to come, and that king is going to be king for eternity. Do we need any other kings? No, we don't. So do we need to keep the lineage of others that are coming, that could come and actually be, you know, a king of the nation or prime minister or whatever that they call it for Israel? There really is the essence that Jesus Christ came and he has completed that promise that God set forth. And if he is to be king forever, then though we may have some earthly kings, we don't need anything more. All right? And so years and years have gone by in all this, and I am sure to this day the Jews have been keeping records like my Uncle Don has, you know, that go all the way back to Abraham and even all the way back to Adam and Eve that goes through there. And you can see, you know, your name and all of your ancestors that kind of go in through there. But does it mean anything now? I mean, it kind of meant something before because you were hoping and probably even praying that the Messiah would come through your family's lineage because it would make your family, you know, more important than some other families and stuff. But let's look and see what it says here. Because today, you know, though my lineage isn't really Jewish, and I don't know where that 2% came from, but what we're looking at is that what is it that God wants of us? And John 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. Jesus is the vine, right? And then he says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that is in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. All right, so there's a difference between the clippings here. Right, we're cutting off branches that don't produce fruit, and we're pruning the branches so they do produce fruit. So cutting off is removing, if you want to call it, dead stock. Stock that is never going to produce any fruit. And what we're looking at here is those branches That's us. And Jesus is saying that he wants us to produce fruit. And if we don't produce fruit, things are cut out. Now, if we're producing fruit, God wants us to produce more. How does he do that? By pruning us. And that's really cultivating us to be more Christ-like in all that we do. That's what that pruning is part. And sometimes that means, Mike, you need to get rid of this. Mike, you need to get rid of that. I get that, you know, and God speaks to us and that sort of thing. And he wants us to grow in certain other areas so that we can be more in tune with God's will and do the things that he wants us to do. And that's what he's really speaking about that. So as we read on, he says, you are already clean, speaking to the disciples, because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, right? Remain attached to the vine. And he says, also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, right? So without God, you can't produce anything. Yeah, it may look good on the surface, and it may benefit some people for a short period of time, but we're talking about things that benefit for eternity. And that's what God is speaking about here. And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the aspect that he's speaking here is really twofold. That Jesus is the one that gives life. You cannot have life of your own that has any value at all. And it sounds like, well, that's just, you know, making sure that Jesus has a lot of followers, and making sure that the people that are around him, surrounding him, they're doing his thing. And it's like, that's just God's thing. God created us for a purpose. Part of that purpose is to worship him. Part of that purpose is to share who he is. Part of that purpose is just to live for him. And if we do things other than that, in terms of what we were created to do, it means nothing to the Creator, to everything. And so there really is of no value to that. So Jesus is saying, stay in me. Stay connected. As if you are my family. You're part of my lineage. That my ancestry now belongs to Jesus. It must be. And I didn't make that up. I don't. That just changed. I don't think I had any Jewish in me before, did I? Did I? Maybe one person. I don't know. At any rate, it's just kind of neat that's what really God is saying. He says, your family is now with me, right? Your heritage is now with me. All that other stuff that was prior to it doesn't really mean anything. And that's what we're looking at. So there's some stories, some scripture here we're going to be looking at. It's a little bit of scripture I'm going to read here. It's like four slides for this particular scripture verse. And I want you to look at it in the sense of Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees are the ones that kept all that heritage of where they came from and their family lineage and all of that stuff. Very clear. Jesus tends to speak spiritually. The Pharisees hear physical stuff that Jesus is saying, right? And there's a little conflict in here, but it's kind of neat in terms of how this kind of flows. So we're going to go to John 3, verses 31 through 47. And it says, Jesus says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you know, again, remain attached to the vine. This is what he's telling them. You are really my disciples. So that's what's important, is that you stay with Jesus and attach to him to be considered a disciple. Remember, our study is all about being a disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's the physical response that you get from some of the leaders there. He says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. Which, by the way, is a lie. All right? They have been slaves to the Canaanites. They've been slaves to the Philistines. They've been slaves to this and that. They are currently, literally, slaves to the Roman Empire. All right? So for them to say that, it's a lie. And so, again, that just gives you a reference in terms of what their arguments are all about. And then he says, how can you say that we shall be set free? Because their feeling is, we are God's chosen people because of my heritage. God chose the Israelites to be that chosen nation, and we are them. Really, it's just they're proud of that, and I get that sort of thing. But Jesus is going to tell them here, and Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," and he always says this, "Very truly, the truth is, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, whether you're Israelite or Gentile. I don't care. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And again, he's speaking spiritually, that believing in Jesus Christ, when he dies on the cross, that he's paid for our sins. He set us free from that bondage of sin. Right? And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." Now, is Jesus a descendant of Abraham? Yes. Right? Through Mary and stuff. He's a descendant as well. So here you have a descendant of Abraham wanting to kill another descendant of Abraham. Right? And they are bound by their sin. And they can't even see the truth of how bad that is. He says, "Yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." Now look at this. Abraham is our father. I just imagine them just getting all red, you know, sweaty on the brow. And they're like just all in unison, you know, that Abraham is our father, they answered. Why? Because they are descendants of Abraham. Now remember, the book of Matthew went all the way down to Abraham in terms of that lineage and stuff. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, now think about that. If you were, well, that's a little slightly different statement than saying, yes, I know you are descendants of Abraham. Then you would know, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such a thing. Right? Even when, remember when Abraham was visited by those three men before Sodom and Gomorrah was taken over? Right? Abraham brought them in and worshiped, you know, the God that was there, believing it was Christ. Abraham did not do such things. You were doing the works of your own father. Now look at this. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Oh, now he's taking their lineage all the way back, even farther than Abraham, back to God, just the way that Luke 3 did. Now, are we all descendants of Abraham and Eve? Yeah, it's kind of funny in a way. You know, now they're removing their aspect of being Jewish or Israelite because they're going back farther than Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation, so there was no Israelite nation before Abraham, just people. It's like now they're going all the way back to this section over here. And then Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me." Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now that's important because you're going to see this later here too. You belong to your father, the devil. Wow. Now they are descendants of Abraham. And Jesus even recognized that. But he says, your father is the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar of the and the father of lies. That when he says the father of lies, that means that he is the first one to begin the lying process, right? Which is pretty sad. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Right? And that's why they don't understand that Jesus is speaking spiritually, and they're looking for the physical stuff because that's all they're looking for. Jesus says right here that they do not belong to God because they do not believe who Jesus Christ is. They do not want to be attached to the vine. So it means nothing. They don't want to have the connection with Jesus. And it's sad that they see themselves as being the chosen race, which they are, the chosen nation. That God chose them to show the world who Jesus is, the Messiah, and who God is. But it's that very nation that rejected Christ. And God says, well, you have a different father. Which is really sad. And we look at some of the lineage that, you know, that people have. And one of the things is, you know, you might have a grandfather that established, you know, Harrisville or something like that. It was part of one of the founding fathers of creating this township and stuff and built buildings and, you know, was part of the councils to be able to do that. It's all great and everything. But what are you doing to further that aspect of, you know, that establishment? Are you making Harrisville a better place or are you making it a worse place? You know, what would your great-great-grandfather or whatever think of you in your life in terms of how you're living in reference to the work that he put in or his family put in or his relatives or whatever to be able to make this place what it is today? So it's important to be able to look at that and to realize that that all of this is set up here. I've got another section here in Romans 9, verses 1 through 8, and it says, I speak the truth. This is Paul speaking now. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that he wished he could take the punishment or the effect of what it means to reject Christ. And the Jews that were remaining and refusing to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? This is what Paul is saying. He wished, because there's the curse for that, right? He wishes that he could mend that for his people. Paul is a Jew, he's a Pharisee, you know, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees and stuff. He wants nothing more than for his people, the lineage of his families, to come to know Christ. And he's willing even to pay a price for that of his own. But that's not going to make a difference. And he knows that sort of thing. He says, the people of Israel. He says, there is the adoption to sonship. There's the divine glory, right? So the idea is that he said, there's the Israelites, right? God adopted them as a nation that brought them in. And God showed himself through the divine glory. God made his covenants with the Israelite people. God gave the law to those people. The place of worship where you could worship God and God resided in the temple gave that to the Israelite people. And he gave them promises to the Israelite people. And yet, those are the ones that have rejected Christ. Now, some have come to know Christ through that. I get that sort of things. It says, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It's through the Israelites that Christ came. That's unbelievably special. But those people that it came through had rejected Christ when he came. Because they had the mind not of God, but of a worldly mind, which is really the mind of Satan. Which is pretty sad to think of this. And it goes on, it says, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Wait. Not all who are descendants of Israel are Israel? That means there's people that are considered, what if you want to call it, Israelites, that have no heritage of being an Israelite. Is that possible? Let's see what it says here. Nor because they are his descendants, they are all called Abraham's children. So really what it's saying is, when you become a child of God, right, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are brought into that heritage and all of that. And that's where it says, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And it's pretty cool to be able to say, this is on the contrary. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So let me just reemphasize this a little bit where he talks about Isaac. Abraham was promised that through him there's going to have many nations and stuff like that. Well, Sarah, his wife, was barren, couldn't have any children. So Sarah said, okay, why don't you use my maidservant, Hagar, and you have children through him, for her. And they had Ishmael as a child. And but God says, no, you are to have a child through Sarah. And Sarah eventually, at the age of 90, ended up having a child, Isaac. But it was through the promise. It was only through an act of God's miracle work that Sarah could have that child. God said that was his promise, and his promise came true, right? What Abraham did with Hagar was a physical thing, very, very much like the world and the Pharisees living that sort of thing. But Ishmael was not to be, is not through his, through Abraham's descendants that the Messiah was to come. It was through the promise, through Isaac. And so when he talks about this, it's through that promise. So what is the promise that he's talking about? What is that promise? Well, we can go to John 3, 16 through 18. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right? Because he's going to be the king forever. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's the promise. That if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and who he is, then you have eternal life. Because when you say that you believe, that means then that he is your king. And if he's king, you always say, yes, Lord, and you never say, no, Lord. And as Ray Vanderlyn said, Jesus Christ came to live in this world to show us how to live for God. And that it is possible to do it with his Spirit and be able to do that sort of thing. So we get this whole aspect here is that to be called a child of God means that you need to believe who Jesus is. Not just believe that there is a God out there. Not just believe that Jesus lived and was a great person. But to believe that he is God himself. And he died on the cross for our sins. And we look at this here. And so the last verse that I have, it talks about this, what we're going to call ingrafting, right? And who's getting ingrafted, who's getting cut out, sort of stuff. In Romans 11, 17 through 21, he says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and again, off the vine we're talking about, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nurturing sap of the olive root, do not consider yourselves to be superior to those whose other branches. Those other branches. So let me just talk about this one here. God has broken off some branches. Some of that are the Israelites. And it's sad. And what he has done is that he has grafted us in, the Gentiles, the ones that don't have that Jewish heritage or the Israelite heritage in us, that we can now be nurtured through the sap of the vine or through the Holy Spirit can work with us and deal with us and help us to be more Christ-like in all the things that we do. But he says, be careful. Don't think that you've been grafted in and that you're really any better than those that have been cut off. If you start looking at some of the old scripture where the Israelites were wandering through the desert and there are some nations that helped them and some nations that did not, those nations that did not help them kind of mocked the Jews, especially when they fell, you know, from their faithfulness from God. That really angered God. We have been grafted in. So when we start looking at the Israelites, that some of those have been cut off because of their unacceptance of Christ, we do not say, well, we're better than the Israelites, those foul people. How can they do that? God is going to deal with the Israelites on His terms. I know that. And that maybe happened later. They have an opportunity today to know Christ, and we should be witnessing to them so that they do know Christ. Not just of Christ, but to be within the family of Christ. Not just by physical stuff, but spiritually be in there. We should pray for the Israelites so that they should know Him, know who Christ is and stuff like that. So be careful, it says. Don't think that you're better because you've been grafted in. And there's others, even other Gentiles that haven't been grafted in, because you're a Christian doesn't make you a better person. Doesn't. Gives you an opportunity in which to worship God truly. Gives you an opportunity to express God's love through you. Which is really, really awesome stuff. It says then, you will say then, the branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. So what's brought you in, to be grafted in, is your faith in Jesus Christ. Has your works brought you in? No. Has your good looks brought you in? No. Has your money brought you in? No. Has your heritage brought you in? No. What brings you in is your faith in Jesus Christ. End of story. And you live it. And you produce fruit that's pleasing to God. Not just pleasing to you, but you please God. Because God will do all that pruning and stuff, right? He says, granted, but they are broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Israelites, He will not spare you either. So just because you've been put in, doesn't mean you're in forever. I mean, I don't know. Some people believe once saved, always saved. And I myself, I'm not a person that's going to be preaching that. What I preach is that we need to remain attached to the vine. That's what we need to do. Right? We need to rely on Jesus Christ's strength to be able to do that as well. We can still flounder and make mistakes. I get that. We do that all the time. The Israelites have made mistakes by not accepting Christ. But they'll have an opportunity sometime in which to do that. And I really believe that God will work with them specifically because they're still the chosen nation. I get that. But He's brought us in because God wants to shine in this world, and He's going to use us to do it. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us so that we can talk to those that are closest to us, our spouse. He can use us to talk to those children that we have that are very close to us, our parents. And we can talk to those co-workers and the friends that we have. And we can end up really, literally, reaching around the world to preach Christ. By living for Christ. If we have to use words, we can use words, but we'll do it. But I think it's just important to realize that our heritage belongs to Christ because of our faith, not because of our ancestry, if that makes sense. So what you choose today is important. Because your past is bad, don't worry about it. God knows that itself. He just wants your heart. And He wants to give His heart to you. That's the ancestry that we're looking at. And to be a disciple, it's to know His truth, to know who He is, and to live that. I think that's important. I think that's really good. And it's encouraging too, in all that aspect, that God can choose us. And we all have a past, and we all have weaknesses. And it is never good enough, it seems like, for what things that we're doing here. But God is perfect, and He still chooses us to be part of His family. That's special. Hold on to that. Amen? All right, so Lord, we just thank You for this, Your word today. We thank You for the encouragement that we've got through this. We ask that You continue to guide us all and be around the people that we can share Your word. Father, I ask also that You continue to work with the Israelite people. That they get over their physical stuff and they get into the spiritual and just can be touched by the love of Jesus Christ and be drawn to what He has done and to be shown that Jesus is special. And Father, I pray for anybody even here that has not yet accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that they make that choice and then let others know, you know, what's happening. Because when you do, you make the choice to serve God, not knowing exactly what's going to happen tomorrow or down the road, that's okay, because God has promises and God is good. Just trust Him and you'll know Him. Amen. Father, we thank You for this word. Yes, we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.